How are we going? We got the PowerPoint? Good. And we're going to be looking at Peter. We're going to see how God reinstated Peter after his failures and sent him out to serve in the world. In John chapter 21, just before or sort of that passage that was sort of read to us, I don't know how you describe read to us, but one day Peter, after the resurrection, said to his friends, "Look, let's go fishing." And the disciples went on the Sea of Galilee. Now, this isn't the kind of fishing that you and I might do with a rod and reel. No, this was fishing with a net. You see, Peter was a professional fisherman before he met Jesus. In fact, this day, he was probably going fishing with his old mates and with his old boat and with his old nets, Thomas, Nathaniel, James, John, and a couple of other disciples. He decided to go with him that day. And he was fishing all night and didn't catch a thing. That's my fishing. I catch a cold maybe, but I don't catch much fish when I go fishing. But he is a professional fisherman and he didn't catch anything. And early that morning, they heard someone calling about 100 metres away, about the length of a football field. They couldn't tell quite who it was. And they heard him calling. Now, before we go any further, I want to say, hey, we know this story, don't we? We've heard it before. You know, we probably was taught, you know, when we went to kids' church years ago. And it's a story we know that happened many years before this event. It happened way back when Jesus first started his ministry. Then Peter told Jesus and his mates that they went fishing one night, and sure enough, another night went by and they didn't catch one fish. And but Jesus asked them to throw their nets over in the deep water. Now, if you know anything about fishing and nets, deep water is not the way you catch fish. But they did. They caught an enormous amount of fish. And James and John and his mates had to come with another boat. And there was so much fish, it nearly swamped both of them and nearly sunk them. There was that much fish that day. And it was that day Peter realized that Jesus was truly sent from God. Jesus said to Peter on that day, "From now on, I'm going to make you, Peter, not a fisherman, but fishers of men." And that day, he left his nets and the disciples left their nets and followed Jesus. Now it's 3.5 years later. And the same scene is replayed. And you've got to think, oh, this is really significant. The same thing almost. And suddenly John called out, "It's the Lord! It's the Lord!" And Peter jumped out of the boat and swam to the shore. Now, it's not surprising. Peter was the sort of guy who was the boldest of the disciples. He often did before he thought, and I didn't realize on the skit then he is probably attention deficit order or something like that. You know, he got distracted really easy. And he went to Jesus, and the others followed in the boat not long afterwards. And this is the very place. It's the only place in the northwestern shore of Galilee. It's the only beach in this part of the Galilee, the Sea of Galilee. Been there a number of times, taking groups there. And this rocky shore here, beach, there's a statue here of Jesus and Peter, you know, reinstating him. And it's literally just over there, off the beach. And and Jesus, here he is, cooking some fish and some bread over a fire. Again, fires are really significant in those days. Remember, Peter denied Jesus around a fire. And here they're around a fire eating a meal. And Jesus invited them, obviously, to have breakfast with him. And all the disciples recognized, this is Jesus. You know, we know it's Jesus. We saw him die, that he's back alive again. Now, Peter, he was the leader of the disciples. And Jesus told him on one occasion that upon Peter's testimony of Jesus, the church of God was going to be built. On this rock, he talked about. And at the Last Supper, Peter, you know the story, don't we? We know the story. Peter was bragging. He was bragging that, you know, he would never, ever leave Jesus' side. And even if the other disciples deserted Jesus, he wouldn't. And then a few hours later came, was probably the lowest point in his life. And this happened only a few weeks before this scene on the Sea of Galilee, where he denied Jesus before the rooster crowed three times. Well, now, Matthew records the following exchange, and we see here, Peter replied, "Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will." "Truly I tell you," Jesus answered, "this very night before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." But Peter declared, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all the other disciples said the same thing. You know what? He did disown Jesus. He did deny him. Despite his closeness to Jesus, despite the promises he made, despite the privileged position that Peter had as a friend of Jesus, Peter showed himself to be human, just like you and me. He showed himself to be flawed. He showed that he failed. He showed that he messed up big time. Which brings us now tonight to this passage in John 21. The very last verses of John's Gospel. And Nicole's going to read it to us. You could follow in your Bible, John chapter 21, verse 15. Or if you want to look on the screen, it's there as well.
When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said. "You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But you are old. When you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." Because of this, the rumor spread among the brothers that the disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you?" "This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written."
Thanks, Nicole. There's an obvious symmetry between the three times Peter denies Jesus. And here we see that the three times Jesus presses the question. There's something in this passage that's more than just repairing a bad relationship. In fact, Jesus rises from the dead, and the first message from the grave we read in Mark chapter 16, "Go tell his disciples and Peter." You see, Jesus doesn't forget Peter. He doesn't ostracize him. He pursues him to restore him. And it's also Peter that Luke records, he was the first disciple to meet Jesus after the resurrection. Now, this doesn't paint a picture of a fractured relationship that needs repair. Jesus and Peter have been restored in their relationship. But something else is happening in this encounter. This is not about two mates. It's about Peter's restoration to ministry, to do the work God had called Peter to do. Jesus addresses three themes in this dialogue: that of motivation, of content, and focus. Let's have a look at that. First one being motivation. After getting the practicalities of breakfast out of the way, we heard that Jesus asked Peter this question. Let's see it there. Next slide. The question is, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these other disciples?" Jesus starts with the most important question that should be in our life. And that is our love for Jesus Christ. Now, when you think about it, Jesus could have asked a heap of questions like, "Why did you deny me?" Or, "How could you do that to me?" These questions didn't come up. In fact, when Jesus asks these questions about, "Do you love me?" he's not implying that Peter doesn't love him at all. In fact, he knows that. You see, seeing at the very core of Peter, who he is, especially as he's going to be the leader of the church, the very core of it is, does he love Jesus? That's at the center. There's no more question basic to our life. It's not about how good you can sing on the platform. It's not how clever you can play computers or games. Or it's not about your skills and talents and passions. That's not what it is when we serve God. The basic qualification in serving Jesus is this. He asks you this question: do you love me? Do you love me? What that motivates us more than, you know, seeking for success or being judged by others or hunting down rewards. It's simply the most basic truth: do we love God? Friends, that's going to see us through. That will last. It is the starting point where if we have our love of God in focus, everything else is secondary, and we'll be able to love others well. Everything starts with the love of God. And when we start with the love of God, friends, it goes to the fact that it helps us face the present and the future. It helps us as we will face difficulties or disappointments. On the night before the crucifixion, Peter claimed a higher devotion to Jesus than anyone else. Jesus asked him whether Peter loves him more than these, the others. But it seems now, Peter's, well, at least for a moment we see, he's learned his lesson about these comparison things. You know, he can't second guess what other people love Jesus. He can't prejudge their experience. No longer is Peter boasting, he actually is hurt. And he submits to Jesus in everything, and he says this: "Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." 3 times Jesus asks a question. 3 times Peter replies. Now, this whole conversation with Jesus was very difficult for Peter. Usually when someone asks the same question or similar question 3 times, it's because they don't believe you. And maybe you know this story. It probably happened many times when I grew up. Mum comes in. Who broke the vase? I don't know. Again. Who broke the vase? I don't know. But ask someone else. And I knew I was in trouble. Jeffrey, who broke the vase? You see, Mum didn't believe me, and she had to ask the same question before the truth came out. But here, when Jesus asks the question 3 times, it's not that he doesn't believe Peter at all. But he's pressing a point here. And that is the opportunity for Peter to profess his love for Jesus out loud. And it's like he denied Jesus 3 times several weeks ago. And Jesus isn't looking at past failures or successes. He wants to establish Peter right now in the present and says, "Do you love me now? Now, do you love me?" Peter's abilities go forward, not to where he was, but where he is. And with these 3 questions and instruction, Jesus reinstates Peter. He was restored to his previous position, and actually Peter had an enormous job to do in growing the church and building the church and be the leader of the church. And basically in this last chapter of John, we see that Jesus establishes Peter again. Well, let's look at the second theme, the content. So if our motivation is love of God, what's the content of what we do? Jesus gives Peter his orders and then he reiterates them. He says, "Feed my lambs. Look after my sheep. Feed my sheep." Our love for God is not just a private thing. It's got to be a visible thing. It's got to affect our behavior. It's got to affect the way we, the choices we make. It's got to affect the way we think and live. And so, loving God should shape us on who we are. So, what happens then? Now, Jesus could have said to Peter, "Look, now I know that you love me. You know, let's just sit back and take this. Actually, why don't we just enjoy the view here on the Sea of Galilee this morning and have a barbecue with our mates?" He doesn't say that's what the Christian life is about. Once Peter declares his love for Jesus, Jesus says, "Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep." You see, Jesus is about to leave and go back to heaven. And Peter's got to leave the place. In fact, there aren't too many believers in Jesus at the moment. But only in a matter of a short period of time, there's going to be a whole lot more people coming to know Christ. And it's going to happen very quickly. And it's very important that Peter teaches the truth about Jesus to the many people who would believe in him. So, let me get back to this. How does our love for God affect our behavior? Well, our response must probably include something like love and grace and compassion. Our response to God loving us and loving him should be that we want to feed his sheep here on earth. In fact, it's interesting if we have we dig just a little bit deep into this passage here, we see that there are two different words Jesus uses in the original Greek. One for feeding, which means like teaching and an example, being an example and training. And the other one is for feeding is more one of leading the sheep. And Jesus uses these different words to express both, bound up with being a shepherd. So here we have Peter, a professional fisherman. And Jesus says to him, I'm going to make you fishers of men. And now he goes on to say, and I'm going to make you a shepherd to feed the people of God. Well, Jesus restores Peter's capacity to be trusted. After the denial, Peter may have carried those feelings of he couldn't be trusted anymore. He knew he was forgiven, yeah, but could he be trusted again? Now, I have seen this over and over again. Forgiveness can happen. Yep, God helps us to forgive others who have hurt us. But it is another step to go to trusting someone. Okay? We remember what happened. And Jesus gives Peter both forgiveness and his trust again. So Jesus deals with this. It's not just about forgetting past disappointments. He repairs the relationship and empowers Peter to go. Serving God begins with the love of God. But it doesn't stop here. Love of God extends to loving and serving people. It's all about those people who don't know God. We need to see what God has a passion for to extend his family here on earth. This little exchange between Jesus and Peter must have been embedded firmly in Peter's mind and ministry many years later. His later teachings don't, if we read Peter's writings, he doesn't talk about, to be a follower of Jesus, you have to be a professional preacher or whatever. He just talks about loving God, whoever you are. And associated with that, as you read Peter's writings, we see it's associated with being a sacrifice and serving others. For Peter, that meant the words of Jesus in verse 18. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you'll stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Peter had once boasted about dying for Jesus. But not long after that, we knew he shrunk back and he did deny Jesus. Nevertheless, Peter's final act was to stand for his faith in Christ, his Saviour. For he died for his faith with Emperor Nero's, it was crucified by him. In fact, he was strung up on a cross, upside down, we know. So here we have Jesus predicting what's going to happen to Peter. Now, it's unlikely us in the 21st century here in Australia that we're ever going to be martyred for our faith. I actually don't know of anyone in Australia who has. It might be one, but no one comes to mind. But God calls us to die to ourselves. Die to selfishness. That's about giving our ambitions, our hopes, our dreams to God and serving him and not having them serve us. Now, God has given you incredible gifts and talents and passions. He has. And I'm saying to you, not, and God is saying to you, don't waste those things. Use them. You have been placed in a unique situation to serve God with what He's given. He didn't make you second rate. Use them. Use them. Well, let's have a look at the third theme here about focus. And this is all about Peter getting distracted. Now, I actually think I can identify here with Peter because I get distracted very easily. And he sets off to follow Jesus. And Jesus said, "Follow me." And at that point, Peter notices John. He says, "Jesus, what about him? What about him?" And you've got to understand, here Peter has the resurrected Jesus right in front of him. Jesus answers all his questions. He tells him, he reinstates him into ministry. And Peter looks away from Jesus, back to John. Can you see what is going through Peter's head? He said, "Look, Jesus, you just told me I'm going to die an awful death. But what about him? He's going to get it. Is he going to have a cushy life? Is he going to get it easy?" And so often, don't we? Don't we compare ourselves to others? You know, we try hard, we work hard, and sometimes we think, well, those other people, they just get it easy. It falls into their laps. See, it's so easy to compare ourselves to others. But I want to say here, and this is the turning point here. Don't focus on others. Jesus says twice here, "Follow me." Don't look at them. Follow me. And I find that too. If I go start comparing with others, I'm not focused on Jesus as much. And so Jesus puts Peter in his place. He says, I'll decide whatever I want for him. That's none of your business. And so the focus on our life then is to be responding to the love of Jesus. Friends, that is Jesus, follow him. Well, let me conclude our series we've been looking at. Let me finish up here tonight. Peter may have felt that even though he was forgiven, he could never be trusted again. He had failed. He failed spectacularly. He knew his relationship had been restored, but guilt maybe not had been diminished and damage repaired. But you know what? He was a scarred man. And the Bible is full of people for whom failure is part and parcel of their story. The mistakes they made and the stories they give us a picture of how they were humbled and God used them. You know, we don't get them as much as more, but years ago when Christmas cards were all the rage and, you know, you used to put them all up on the, you know, wherever you put them at home, and you used to get these little notes, they weren't that little, sort of a photocopied sheet of paper with it, and it'd be outlined, you know, what they did during the year, you know. And some of them, they just went overboard, didn't they? It was three or four pages, and it went on and on and on. And you start reading, and you said, "Oh, look, you know, my son's just started his PhD this year, and, you know, we're planning our European holiday, and my husband just got a promotion." And you think, "What? What about me? Gee, I found last year jolly hard. And how come they're so good?" Now, I just want to say, this postcard thing, don't be fooled by it, because when you go to ask, talk to them and they honestly tell you, they say, "Look, you know, I'm struggling with some ill health here, and actually, my job is pretty uncertain at the moment, or, you know, my mother-in-law, she's being quite difficult, and we don't know what to do, and, you know, we're having money problems." We hear all the other stories. So I just want to say, Don't compare with others. You know, because God can use you in your weakness. Let me go through the list of the Old Testament, some people we know well. Abraham, he lied about Sarah being his wife. Sarah, she dismissed the promises made about her. Moses, he was banished from his people for murder and went off for 40 years in the wilderness. David, you know, incredibly used by God, but he was an adulterer and murderer. Jonah, he tried to run away from God. And Gideon, he doubted God's promises. We've got to get a picture here as we look. God used these weak and feeble people to do incredible things. God can use you and me. We mightn't have the spectacular, you know, epic failures of we might have mentioned tonight. We know our flaws, don't we? We know our limitations. But God can use you. God has given you gifts. God has given you talents. God has given you passions. He has. He's put you in a situation where you are to serve Him. You know, it's not just the guy up front with the microphone. It's not just someone, you know, who's good at the computers. He's got you in mind. He's got a job for you. No matter how weak and frail you are. So, go use what God has given you. Go and make a difference. Go. 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 Peter, we see tonight. Peter was a spectacular failure. However, despite being a spectacular failure, he had a great success in God's eyes. So, what do we learn? God loves us. He's forgiven us. We are to love Him. And He sends you and I out to go and make a difference. Go. 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 Tomorrow morning, at work, at school, at home, in your community. Go and make a difference. Use whatever God has given you. Don't let your weaknesses prevent you from serving Him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You that You forgive us and love us. We thank You that You have made us part of Your plan and work here on earth. Lord, help us to love You and serve You with all that we have. And Father God, I pray You would help us not to be distracted, not to compare ourselves with others. And Lord God, send us out here tonight and this week that we might make a difference for You. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.